to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, teaching through 1 Corinthians. Though we're not a Bible church, we are a Baptist church, but we highly revere the Bible. And here at Glendale, we teach it. And we teach it line by line, verse by verse, and word by word, phrase by phrase. And the reason we do that is that's why God gave it to us that way. I mean, He gave it to us in this form so that we could teach it. So I ask you, I invite you, before we begin our study, to take out your pens or your pencils or your markers, and don't be afraid to mark your Bible. Beginning to read today in 1 Corinthians 12, look in verse 14. That's where we ended last time. We're going to pick up there and read the rest of the chapter. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And that if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. There are no unnecessary parts in the body. There are no unnecessary parts in the body. Last week, I ended the lesson with an illustration that I want to repeat. It has everything to do with what I was taught in seminary by Dr. Howard Hendricks. He made this comment one time in class. Now, he's talking to a bunch of would-be preachers. And he said, men, you'll know this is true after you've pastored for a lot of years. More is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. Now, I have to admit, I didn't fully understand what he was saying. But what he was saying is this: people have a tendency to believe and shape their lives more in what they see in other people than what they hear by their words. We can talk a lot of things. We can say a lot of words. We can communicate quite a bit, can't we? I've often told people that if teaching alone were sufficient to raise children, mine would be perfect. Absolutely perfect. But all too often, parents realize more is caught than taught. They tend to believe more of what they see in us, that is, how we live our lives, how we talk, how we communicate, than what we say to them. All those wonderful principles we give to them. Well, that's true in a local church. I find this to be true, that if you can show Baptists why we do certain things, and they understand that, then they have more of a tendency to do it. This is the reason we do this. It makes sense when we understand it. And I made this comment in closing last week. I gave an illustration. I asked the question, how do young people in a Baptist church learn how to trust God for things? How do they learn to walk by faith? That's the big thing, isn't it? We want to teach our children in the Lord to walk by faith. That is, to really believe the Word of God and to live their lives according to the Word. How do they learn that? Do they learn it when we teach walk by faith and not by sight? Well, they're supposed to, because God the Holy Spirit is supposed to teach them that, right? How they really learn is when they see believers in the body with the gift of faith exercising that gift. They're doing it. And those young believers see those older believers living by faith, and they say, you know what? That impresses me. I want to do that. And the same is true. Well, how do we organize the church? Why do we run the church the way we do? Why is it always done? Why do we have an order for our service? Why is everything done decently and in order? And why is there not a whole lot of turmoil going on? Well, that's because God has placed in this body administrators, people with that gift, who just feel impressed by God to do things in order. And they have such a godly gift, they can carry that out with such smoothness and glorifying Jesus Christ that it impresses young believers. They say, these people are, man, they're organized and they're communicating that to the body. Well, what about teaching? How do they learn the value of teaching when they see older believers teaching? When they sit in a classroom and they hear a teacher communicating, many of them say in their mind, you know, I can do that. That's what God's led me to do. I see that. Man, it makes sense. And I want to be a teacher. And when God sees those in the body with the gift of mercy, showing mercy to people who don't deserve it, when we have this little committee that gets together to meet people's needs when people are having a horrible time in their life and they can't pay a light bill. And this little committee gets together and they say, we're going to pay that light bill. And we're not going to let them know who's paid it. We're just going to pay it. Because we're going to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to them. And when those young believers see that, man, they learn the value of showing mercy. And when they see believers encouraging one another, they come alongside each other and they're saying encouraging words. And, you know, those young believers know when people are going through problems. They know when they have pain in their life and heartache, and they see other believers coming around and they lift them up. That impresses young believers. And many of them won't. They know that that's what they want to do. They want to be an encourager. They want to be a teacher. They want to be one who shows mercy. They want to be a giver. And we teach them how to give our resources, our money. And they catch it. They like it. And we sort of duplicate ourselves through the years. That's how God's church operates. And so that's why Paul teaches us today that we should know our gift. And secondly, this is it, we should be content. And we will be content with the gift that God's given us if we find the joy of doing that in the body of Christ on a regular basis. If we find that there's joy in that, there's real peace in that, there's excitement in that, then Sunday won't be, oh, I've got to get up and go to church again. I mean, if I'm not down there, nobody will show up. I got to make it. No, it'll be getting up. Man, I got a ministry. I got a job to do there. And they're depending on me to be there and to be a part of that and to put my gift on display, because we're a gigantic team. We work together for the glory of God. How about that? Now, I've just told you everything Paul's going to say, so we could probably dismiss and go home. That's exactly what he's writing here. We are a team. But a team works better when everybody does their part. And there are no unnecessary parts in the body. Everybody has a role to play. You mean little old me? Listen, I hear this often. I'm getting too old to do that, preacher. I mean, the young, let the young take over. And I'm saying, hold it. The Word of God puts a premium on gray hair. The Word of God, the wisdom of God puts a premium on gray hair. Danny, I didn't mean to look at you when I said that back there. But the Word of God lifts up the gray hairs. And because there's wisdom. And that's what we need in the body of Christ is wisdom. God's wisdom flowing. So don't drop out. Don't leave me. Because you're here to teach and communicate by your life to those young people coming along what it means to do church, to have church, and to grow to love church, and not just endure church. Okay? Boy, what an introduction. Let's pray. Father, open to our mind clearly, without any mistake or error, what's here. And may your word speak to us, maybe as never before. Make it jump alive. And Father, help us to be content with that gift that you've given us. And not only be content with it, but to do it. Perform it. Minister to the body. Because we're making an impression. We're continuing the ministry that you've given us. We're perpetuating the body of Christ, the church, into another century. We're doing it day by day, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday. We're doing it. Help us to be faithful in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says in verse 14, in fact, the body is not one member, but many. There are many members. I'm sure you noticed that. All colors, all sizes, all shapes, all ages, all degrees of intelligence, all degrees of talent, everybody different, yet one body. And then he says in verse 15, now if the foot should say, now he's going to use the body here to illustrate something amazing. If the foot should say, that's the foot, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Does that mean it's not of the body? No. The foot is definitely a part of the body. I'm sure you realize that, right? You took a step this morning, didn't you? And you had a foot down there to catch you and carry you where you want to be. So it's definitely a part of the body. That's what Paul is saying. It might say, look, I'm not a part of the body, but it is. And look in verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, it's still of the body. You need ears to hear, don't you? Definitely a part of the body. Now here's where he's going with this. The church at Corinth had mistakenly elevated one gift above all the others, and that was the gift of tongues. And they were saying in crescendo, well, if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you're a second-class citizen. You're not a part of the body. Because in that day, see, tongues were new. The gift of languages was brand new. It was right out of the chute. And it was a very glamorous gift. I mean, people would stand up in the local assembly and they would speak in languages that they had not learned. And there would be others hearing those languages. And hopefully, always, there would be a translator there so they could understand what was going on. And truth would be communicated from God to the body through that gift. But it was a very glamorous gift, unlike the gift of helps. I wish somebody would start a helps movement. You know, we've gone through a tongues movement, hadn't we? But you've never seen a helps movement, have you, Bruce? I've never seen one. Or a ministry movement. What about that? Or even, wait a minute, Baptist, a giving movement. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It'd be great with all of our missions offerings coming up. Start a giving movement. I'm being funny, right? But that's what's going on here. They're after that showy gift. They're after that gift that's so glamorous. Everybody wants that. Everybody says, man, that's supernatural. That's way out there. And we'd like to have a part of that. But Paul is saying, hold it. Hold it. The body's made up of many members, not just that one. And that's where he's starting here. Look in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Have a whole lot of seeing, but not much hearing. If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Have you ever noticed the body's made up of all kinds of different senses, different members of the body? We've got arms, we've got fingers, we've got legs and feet and toes and ears and eyes and a nose and a mouth. God put us, He made us that way for a purpose, for a reason. Everything has a purpose. And you know that's true if you've ever hit your thumb with a hammer and you've got a nail coming off. You know that every member of the body is there for a purpose. Because when you lose one of them, man, it's tough, isn't it? Or you got a sore toe. You ever had a gout problem? I see some shaking. I don't hear anything. But yeah, you've been there. You say, well, that little toe is not very important until you get gout in it. But all of a sudden, it's life-changing. Can't even put a sheet on yourself because of that little toe. Look in verse 18. Here's the point. Paul says, Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body. Look at the last line. Just as He pleased. He put it together. Who did? God did. Now, we divided that early on. Remember, we said God the Holy Spirit decided what gifts we get. God the Son placed the gifted believers in the body. And God the Father decided what energy we were to do our gifts. All three members of the Trinity are involved in putting the body together. He's the genius. He knows exactly what Glendale needs. He knows how many teachers we need, how many of those with the gift of administration we need, how many of those with the gift of mercy we need. Those with the gift of giving, He knows exactly what we need to function as a body. Everybody's not an ear. We don't have a bunch of ears. Everybody's not a hand. We don't have a bunch of hands. We're all different. Different, different, different. Now look in verse 19. Now if they were all one member, where would the body be? We just said that. If they were all ears, we'd have a lot of hearing, but no seeing. If they were all feet, we would have a lot of walking, but no speaking. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet how many bodies? One body. One body, many members. That's, to me, the wonderful diversity and uniqueness of the body of Christ. We've got a lot of different, and it's different all across the board. Not just different spiritual gifts, but like I said earlier, different personalities, different intellects, different talent, different looks. We got all kinds. We got a body. Look at verse 21. Now he's talking about tongues. Keep that in mind. Now the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We cannot say to any member of the body of Christ, we don't need you. You're too old. You don't have what it takes to be a part of this group. Now, tragedy of tragedies is there are some local churches who fit into that category. They do. They form little class distinctions among them. You can't sing here because you don't sing this way. Or you can't speak here because you don't speak this way. You can't do that here because we like this kind of whatever it is. That's a tragedy to me. To me, the greatest melting pot on the planet is the local church. They make the best audience for a singer. If you're a born-again child of God and you want that young singer to catch who you are, man, that's what I love about camp. When a person sings at camp, sometimes they sing and it sounds like a screeching owl. It gets gets all over your nerves. But when they get through, the place erupts. There's standing ovation. And boy, those kids and those gals and guys walk off that stage, man, they're thinking, wow, that was awesome. And they do their little skits. Their little plays, and man, the people, that's the best audience on the planet. And the church should be like that. It should be a place that's welcoming to you. When you come here, you're loved. You're appreciated. You get bombarded in the world, don't you? You're not liked out there, especially if they know you're a Christian. But you come here, you're among your own people. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. There's no class distinctions here. The weaker believers, that's what God teaches us all through His Word. He says, I have chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And those that the world seems foolish, to confound those things that are wise. God says, I delight in doing that. I take the world's nobodies and make them somebodies. Isn't that great? I qualify. What about you? I'm a world's nobody. I qualify in the eyes of God. And the wonder is that the weaker we are, the better it is. Because then we're more capable of allowing God to be strong on our behalf. We know we can't do it. We don't have the talent. We don't have the resources to make it happen. We don't have the clout to make it happen. We can't manufacture the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. But we know that a mighty God, a wise God, can be strong on our behalf. And He can use this broken vessel to do what He wants to do. And He delights in doing that. And the weaker we are, the stronger He is on our behalf. So we pray in crescendo, Lord, keep us what? Weak. Where we can't perform that gift. We can't do it. And His strength starts where our weakness ends, right there. When we've run out of our strength, we can't go any farther. That's when God picks up the pieces and begins to do ministry. It's amazing. He says, those which seem weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Here's the reason why. Because they're necessary. Not only necessary, they're valued. And the weaker they are, the better it is. And those unpresentable parts, that means the people who never say much. They're not always up front talking and speaking. They don't have the showy gifts. They don't have the gift of, you know, in this case, at Corinth, they didn't have the gift of tongues. God hadn't been pleased to give them that. Or the gift of interpreting tongues. That was another amazing gift. They just would sweep out the church after everybody left. They'd just come along, clean up the mess. But they did so in the presence of God. They did it for His glory. And they would do that for His glory. They cleaned the dishes for His glory. They didn't have all, like I said, the big showy gifts that always up in front of people, always talking, always singing, always doing those wonderful things. People saying, my, what a wonderful person you are. No, they were the ones who work in the cracks. Look in verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need. Those with the showy gifts, they don't have a need. Everybody's patting them on the back. Everybody's encouraging them. But those less showy gifts, nobody's patting them on the back. Nobody's encouraging them. Yet they do it. They serve. They come and they serve. And that's the strength of the body. That's what Paul is saying. That is our strength. Our strength isn't in our showy gifts. Our strength isn't in those wonderful, high octane, up in front of people, always shouting, always praising the Lord kind of gifts. Our strength is those less presentable parts. Those non-showy parts. Those parts who are humiliated under God and who serve Him on a regular basis. Who get up on Sunday morning with a joy in their heart to come down and do those menial tasks that nobody else wants to do. But they feel led of God to do it. But they do it singly to the Lord, not to impress people. They have no desire somebody come in and pat them on the back and say, oh, you're such a wonderful person because you're filling out all those forms. What's showy? I mean, what's wonderful about that? Look in verse 24, second line there. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That's what we're doing today, people. We're honoring those less showy parts of the body. We're honoring those people who are the soldiers who just stand in the gap. Those who get up Sunday after Sunday and they're here. And accounted for because they know they're impressing on other people their faithfulness. They know they're impressing upon younger Christians what it means to exercise their particular gift. They're feeding other people. They're feeding other Christians. And in turn, they're being fed by other Christians. We feed each other. You minister to me through your giftedness. I minister to you through my giftedness. That's how God's the great genius, isn't He? He put this thing together. Just think of it. Jesus Christ is the great architect. It's His church. He built it. And listen, it works so smoothly. Here's the reason, verse 25, in order that, that's a purpose clause. That's a henna clause, we call it in the Greek. In order that there should be no division in the body, no split, no hierarchy, no little group of people who get together, do their own thing, have their own thing. No little church within the church. Do you know what I'm saying? No secret club that you have to dress a certain way to be a part of, talk a certain way to be a part of. Nothing like that. There's no divisions in this body. We're all one in Christ. We're all a part of the body. We're all a part of the big clique. The church is the big clique, and we're all a part of that. There's nothing for us to prove to anyone. We're servants of the living God. That's all that matters. We serve Him. We live for Him and for His glory and honor. That's all that matters. I find this to be true in my own life. If I do that on a regular basis, it communicates to people. They see it. They sense it. And there are young people who say, you know, I want to be like that. That's why I love deacons who honor God with their life. You know, there are young people here who say, you know, I'd like to grow up one day. I'd like to be that. I'd like to do what they do. I don't know what they do back in that room, but I'd like to be a part of that. And I like it so, I want them to be so impressive that when they walk in a room, I've said this often, I'll say it again, because everything I repeat, you remember. When they walk in the room, the kids would say, well, you know, that's a deacon. We know him. We want to be like that. That's what it's all about. More is caught than taught. No schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I love this. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, do you ever suffer alone in the body of Christ? This is so good. Don't miss it. If one of the members suffers, all the members suffer with it. We are there agonizing with you. We're going through your agony with you. If one member is honored, the rest are so jealous they won't have anything to do with them for the rest of the time. Is that what the text says? All the members rejoice with it. We rejoice when God has gifted you in a certain way. We rejoice when God has gifted you teaching the Word of God. Boy, what a joy it is. You're easy to listen to. You're a delight, and we learn from you. And we rejoice with you. But we also rejoice in those less presentable members who are faithful to do what God set them apart to do. We rejoice in them. I love this. I've said it often, but when those administrators can administrate in such a way that it brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, it even calls attention of the other believers to their administrating. That they say, man, that's awesome. It's quiet. It's unassuming. But it's there. I'd like to do that, says a young believer. Look at verse 27. I love this. Now you are, I said this in my book, I was so glad when Miss Polson, my teacher, taught me the being verbs. Am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been, have, has, had, do, does, did, shall, will, should, would, may, might, must, can, could. Took me days to remember that. And it's getting worse. My mind is going. I can't put it together. But one of those words is the being verb are. It's a being verb, are. And I'm glad you did that because I can understand this verse. Look at it. It says, now you are, caught you, didn't I? You are the what? The body of Christ and members individually. That's who you are. Know why I like you? Know why I love you? Because you are the body of Christ. Know why you have value? In the body of Christ? Because you are the body of Christ. Know why you have worth? You may have had a pity party this week and coming in here feeling all kinds of depression. But you know what? You are the body of Christ. That's who you are. And I hope you never get over that. You're a child of the King. Now, there's children of royalty that have pity parties. I understand that. But never forget who you are. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, verse 28, let's finish it quickly. And God has appointed these in the church first apostles. That was the first century. God is building a brand new church. So he called in the foundation builders. He said, come in, fellas. So all the apostles came on the scene. I'm talking Matthew, Mark, Luke, James, John. Paul came later. And we didn't have the Word of God then. So, and there were false prophets, false apostles everywhere. So how do people tell the difference? Well, God says, I'm going to give you special gifts. I'm going to give the real apostles, my real servants, special supernatural sign gifts so that when they perform those signs, everybody will know you're the real deal. So the apostle Paul says, look, I can heal. At will, I can just say, Lord, heal them. And they go, wow, you're the real deal. And Peter can say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you, I'll take up your bed and walk. Wow, that's a real apostle. But now we have the Word of God, do we not? They penned it, didn't they? So all those sign gifts left with the apostles. That's the foundation builders, they left the scene. First, apostles. And then he says, and second, that's second in order, prophets. Prophets came on the scene, did the same thing. Third, teachers. Boy, that's third. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations. But note what's last. Varieties of tongues. In that order. So according to the Apostle Paul, what gift came last in order of importance? The gift of tongues. You know, in many churches across this nation this morning, you know what they're teaching? That the number one gift you should pursue is what? Tongues. Wrong. That's not what the Word of God says. Wrong. If you are internet savvy, please read my article on the internet on tongues, if you haven't done that. One of the joys of my life, I got a phone call this week from one of our preachers here in Washington County, one of our young preachers. And he said, you know what? I love that article. Answer some questions for me, because he said, I never saw this before. I want you to answer some questions. So I stood outside my door, and for 20 minutes, I talked to this guy about this gift. I'm thinking, wow, God, you're so good. This is not to say, it's not to diminish the gift of tongues. God used it in a mighty way for a purpose. He did. But like the apostles, it's almost as if he whistled and they passed off the scene. And the gifts that they had also went with them. And the early church were given foundational gifts. But when the Word of God came along, why do we need the Word of wisdom when we have the Word of God? Why do we need the Word of knowledge when we have the Word of God? Verse 29 starts it. He says, are all apostles? What's the answer? Let's just get in the rhythm. Are all prophets? What's the answer? Are all teachers? What's the answer? Are all workers of miracles? What's the answer? Do all have the gifts of healings? What's the answer? Do all speak with tongues? What's the answer? It's amazing to me that they don't answer that no. They miss it, don't they? And finally he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I wish I had time to develop that a little further, and I'm not going to open a can of worms here. So I'm not going to do that. But we're going to talk about the more excellent way next week. I mean, more excellent than any of the gifts. It's the one addition that we need to perform all the gifts. I mean, if our gift is faith, our administration, our teaching, our mercy, our evangelism, our giving, our exhortation, our helps, our shepherding, whatever our gifts are, we have to have this one ingredient in order to do it effectively. You know what it is? Got to save it for next week. That'll give you the reason to want to come back and be a part of the service next week. Got to have that one ingredient to make it all works beautifully. It works well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it is, how understandable it is. And Father, I pray that we would become doers of what it says and not merely content to listen. But Father, I pray that we would be involved in ministry. I pray that out of Glendale you would raise up pastors, teachers, missionaries, send them around the world from this little place right here. Because it's your wisdom, it's your power that makes it all happen. Thank you for our time today in Jesus' name. Amen.